God is good, and all the time. Good morning and happy Sabbath. Welcome to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, St. John's. For those of you who are tuned in, VOAR, we are excited that you can listen to us. Those of you who are watching on YouTube, we are happy that you can also join us. And for those of you in the pew, we are excited that you dressed up and then you showed up. You are all looking beautiful and wonderful. Amen. Today is a special Sabbath. It's the Health Emphasis Day. And so, for all of us who are here, we are either health professionals or we are part of the health committee. Our health is important, and if we have health, then indeed we have wealth. I'll use this opportunity to introduce those of us here to you. My name is Anthony, and I'm doing the welcome and call to worship. Praise time will be done by Josephine. Scripture reading will be done by Gardens. A special music will be done by Olena and Elena. And our sermon will be given to us by Dr. Bob. It's now time for our call to worship. I'll read this from Councils on Diet, page 18, paragraph 1. The children of God cannot glorify him with sickly bodies or dwarfed minds. Those who indulge in any species of intemperance, either in eating or drinking, waste their physical energies and weaken moral power. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We are grateful for the fact that you have been with us throughout the week. Most importantly, that you have given us health, which is indeed our wealth. Today is a health emphasis day. Help us to be able to understand whatever the preacher says. It's hard to choose between eating well and not. It's a difficult decision of living a healthy lifestyle. Today we pray for your Holy Spirit. Help us to be able to choose and make a good decision so that we can live healthy, stay strong for our kids, for our family, and for those who will need us. We thank you, Lord, for listening to our prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, we prayed with thanksgiving. Amen. I'll now invite on stage Josephine to lead us in the praise time.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. The Word of God makes us understand that God inhabits the praise of his people. And so we have some few minutes to sing some praises. And no matter what you're going through, just lift up your hands, lift up your hearts, lift up your voices, and let's praise the Lord. We start with hymn numbered 167.
Alleluia, bread of heaven. Christ sweep across the crystal sea.
Amen. And take our opening hymn from hymn number 181.
Church. The scripture reading of today is written in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. It's written, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every hair-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." May God bless you.
Amen. It's now time for our prayer song. Hymn number 671. Now, dear Lord, as we pray.
Our loving Father in heaven, most holy is your name. You are worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. With a word, you created the universe, and you alone guide it in its course. We submit ourselves to you, Father, as we seek refuge from the world in your Sabbath rest today. We try, Lord, to direct our eyes towards heaven each day and fall a little short, sometimes distracted by the pace and direction of the world. We seek your mercy and your understanding. Give us courage to be still, to know that you are our God and that we are your people. The courage to hear your voice amidst the noise and to faithfully follow you. Teach us to be open to the Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, may your Spirit be with us all here today. Show us how we are to follow the Lamb, your Son, Jesus, wherever he goes, and to do so boldly and with unyielding faith. Be with us today, Lord, as we seek you and long to personally and collectively encounter you as we come together in worship. We are in your loving hands, Father, and trust in your divine guidance and peace. Please bless those who are struggling with all sorts of illnesses, Lord, whether physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual, and help them to find some comfort, some peace, and have patience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our special music is dedicated to all the first-timers and visitors who are here today. Olina and Elena will give us the special music. Thank you.
So today, we're presenting a health message. It's a little different than our usual messages that we tend to have here, but it's very near and dear to all our hearts as Seventh-day Adventists. And I wasn't really sure what approach I would take initially, right? It's a topic that's rather it's huge, and from my career perspective, I have, you know, I love all health topics, and you know, from that perspective, I could go on and on, but this is a Sabbath service, and so I thought I would keep it biblical, of course, which is what we all want, and in the end, that's the main source of our health. And I feel pretty good about it, in part because a young man named Nicholas, who is a call porter student, one of the CUC students, he's from Jamaica originally, but they're visiting here this summer. I think they're going to be attending camp, which is coming up next week or so. And he was by my house the other week, and we prayed. He prayed with me about this, actually, about this topic. He and his friends were canvassing my neighborhood, and they were with books like The Great Controversy, which is a great book, by the way, and Desire of Ages. If you haven't read them, read them. They're fantastic. And other literature. And he's a really well-spoken guy, confident, quite impressive, knowledgeable. And we have really good representation in our students, and we should be proud of them. The health message is a big deal and has been since our church's inception. This is a simple message, an introduction, which brings us back, right back to the beginning, the origin of the health message, which is in the Garden of Eden. Not just a message of physical, but also mental, emotional, and spiritual health. Of course, the spiritual side, I think, trumps all of it and feeds all and assists us with all the other components of health. What are the reasons we study the health message? Well, to improve our health individually, right? We all want to be healthy, and collectively as a church and as, you know, as humanity, we want to do that. And there's also a way to outreach to others. There's a message that we can give that people want to hear, that they feel related to, and they can be drawn into the message of Jesus Christ from that. Jesus healed many as part of his ministry, and we heard some of that this morning from Catherine during the Sabbath school. Do you think the sick people that he encountered were more open to his teachings after he was healed? Absolutely. I mean, just think of the time you've been, you know, deathly ill, and, you know, if someone were to talk to you about Jesus, how would you respond to that? It's difficult to focus when you're in pain and not well. So the message is important for that reason. It's important to have our health also to receive the everlasting gospel and the three angels' messages, which is part of what we do. So let's read now from Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That's not mincing words, is it? God does not mince words. So God is essentially saying here to Adam, you can eat from that tree, that tree, that tree. He could have went through a million or a billion trees at that time. But then he said to Adam, but, of this one single solitary tree in the midst of the garden, do not eat from it. So essentially, this is a command from God, isn't it? Not necessarily a logical one, like do not kill or do not steal, do not commit adultery. We can all understand those, you know, in our humanity. They make sense. But God telling them not to eat from one single tree is a little bit different. It's a command that requires a deep respect and a love of God to be kept, doesn't it? Just like in some ways the Sabbath commandment, the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. They are both, you know, both the Sabbath commandment and the command about the tree are tests which show allegiance to God despite not being based on a full understanding of the differences between the fruit on the different trees and in the case of Sabbath, the days of the week, right? The fruit on the tree of good and evil, we are told, looked good to the eye, just as fruit on all the other trees did. So why can't we eat from this particular tree? Eve must have thought, and of course she did in the end. There we go. This is where the serpent comes in. Recall Lucifer, now the serpent in the garden, who warred against Jesus in heaven and his angels and was cast down to earth. We read about this in a number of places in the Bible, Isaiah 14, 12, Revelation 12, 7, 9. The serpent said to the woman, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, we shall not eat of it, neither shall we touch it. Did God say not to touch it? No, he didn't. So she had a misunderstanding of what God had said in the beginning, which is leads us, you know, she's more susceptible then to temptation. Continuing on in verse 4, Genesis 3, 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. That's the opposite of what God said, right? And in verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Right? So here are the two great deceptions of Satan. Ye shall not surely die, or immortality of the soul, right? We're not immortal. Once we die, we sleep until Christ comes again. That's clear in the Bible. And you shall be as gods. That's his second deception. And both of these are false, right? These deceptions may contribute to many not taking their health seriously. I mean, because if you think, dying is not the end, then why would you care about living if you're not so inclined? Satan questioned what God said. He leads Eve to rethink what God told her and what God meant by his words. That's how he works. We must know that God said for ourselves, what God said for ourselves, or we won't be able to discern truth from deception. Just as Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness, right? Jesus went right back to Scripture as a means to combat that. We see that the first sin then came from temptation through appetite, right? Which leads into the health message. It came through intemperance, which is an inability to practice self-control. We will touch on temperance a little bit later as we move forward. But before we continue, let's bow our heads briefly in prayer to God. Gracious Father, your Sabbath is a day set aside, sanctified, and made holy. One day a week of total rest in you, our Creator and our Redeemer. We ask that the Holy Spirit be with us today as we praise you and explore your character through your Son, Jesus, as we recall his healing ministry, as we did in Sabbath school, and his influence on our health today. May my words be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now here's a great point, or time, to ask ourselves a question, and that is, which has an obvious answer for people who attend here regularly, but does Jesus or does God care about our health? Does he really care? Because it's important. If not, then why talk about health, right? Maybe what we do here on earth doesn't really matter. Some people believe this and they live that way, and we see that all the time. But the Bible tells us something just the opposite. Jesus spent his ministry teaching and healing people over the region that he lived in. So yes, he cares about our health. We saw that. He touched people. He was compassionate. People may have difficulty focusing on Jesus' message if they are sick. And Jesus told us to preach his gospel to the entire world, didn't he? It would be easier then if the entire world was healthy. So that's why the health message is important, or one of the reasons. So the world then desperately needs a health message to be prepared for the gospel of Christ. But God doesn't always heal as Jesus did by his touch or words in this fallen world today. Today, in addition, he uses healthcare workers, nurses, technologists, many different fields, including dentists, doctors. But what he does does is use education to avoid or prevent illness. So preventative medicine, it's a big deal. The Bible is full of examples of this. Our health message, too, works in this way. That's why we give it. Our own bodies, created by God, are miraculous healing machines. Given the right immune system, food, environment, water, and good health, etc., we can often recover from things just fine, whether daily flu, colds, cuts and bruises, broken bones even, we can heal from those just fine. What are some of these basic Bible health principles then? God has general health principles in the Bible for our benefit. Society has lots of health principles too, doesn't it, right? We tell kids, don't play in traffic. Don't play around power lines. We tell adults not to speed, not to drink and drive. Things that we know can cause harm for us, we avoid, and we teach others to avoid likewise. Yes, so God does have a health message for us, and he does care for us. Reading from Exodus 23, 25, and ye shall serve the Lord God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Yes, God cares. The Psalms tells us that God brought his people out of slavery from Egypt. When he did that, he kept them healthy. In Psalm 105:37, we read, "He brought them forth also with gold and silver, and there was not one feeble person amongst the tribe." I mean, that's amazing. After 40 years of eating God's food and drinking his water in the wilderness, there was no illness among the Israelites. Yes, God cares about our health. Now I'll briefly summarize a popular approach to health, which includes 8 principles that our church follows. This is based on the words New Start, and these are an acronym, basically, of these principles. These are things we can do in our daily lives to achieve healthy living, something we can all partake in and all focus on. It doesn't get rid of the role of healthcare professionals, but it can supplement it. It gives us a few things that each of us can do daily. So what does New Start mean? What does it stand for? It stands for nutrition, exercise, water, sunlight, sunshine, temperance, which is self-control, which is hugely important, air, rest, and trust in God. So let's take a few moments to just review some of these. Adventists are known as the people of the book or the Bible, right? A people with a health message. How do Adventists then fare in measures of health, such as longevity and quality of life? That's an important question, right? If we're going to have a health message for others, well, how do we fare? A recent study showed that Seventh-day Adventists live on average 11 years longer than the average population. This is due, we believe, to healthy lifestyle choices. And think about it, that's statistically a big deal. So what are they doing? But of course, some of that is also due to the blessings we receive from keeping the Sabbath. We believe that. And actually, I read somewhere that I think over the lifespan of a Seventh-day Adventist, if you grow up in it, you will have worshiped Sabbath for a total of 11 years. And so you actually live 11 years longer. It's kind of an interesting point. A study in 2019 revealed, as have other studies over the years, that Seventh-day Adventists live longer and have 30% lower cancer risks compared to other Americans, thanks to diet and lifestyle. Researchers compared the death rates and cancer incidences in Seventh-day Adventists versus general U.S. population. It's a large population. That was the study population that was targeted. Many Adventists live in Loma Linda, right, which, as you know, is California. And this is one of the 5 places in the world known as blue zones, where people tend to live a little bit longer. Adventists eat a plant-based diet. They don't smoke. They don't drink. They don't drink alcohol or caffeine. They exercise regularly. And, of course, most importantly, they trust in God. Early death rates amongst Adventists were 33% lower, and cancer rates 30% lower. Let's look at some dietary habits. Nutrition is a huge part, but also a little bit controversial, as everybody knows. So much so, I'd almost like to skip it, but unfortunately, I can't. The Bible has a lot to say on it, and so I won't. I don't want to, really. I'm presenting here biblical teachings and our church's views that we have shown to be linked to healthy living, and as we've seen, to longer lifespans in some cases. The Bible tells us that God's original plan for diet way back in the beginning was very different than most diets in North America today, right? We have a lot of fast food joints. Everywhere we go, there's a drive-through. Genesis 1:29 sheds a little bit of light on it. "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for food." Our diets were originally vegetarian, according to Genesis. Fruits, nuts, grains, etc. Many have written on plant-based diets. In a book titled How Not to Die, the author presents evidence-based research on how plant-based diets can help prevent and reverse some chronic illnesses. In an article in the Journal of American Medicine, they showed that consuming a plant-based diet can significantly reduce the risk of type 2 diabetes. Other articles show the link between plant-based diets and management of hypertension or high blood pressure, right, which is a killer if it's left untreated. So there appear to be many benefits to eating a plant-based diet, and Adventists largely subscribe to these. Insider Magazine ran an article in November 2018, and it looked at 19 elite athletes that are completely plant-based, and they perform at exceptionally high levels. This article included names like Venus Williams, right? You probably all know her, tennis champion. You may not know Formula One racer Lewis Hamilton, but probably have heard of Kyrie Irving, right, the basketball star, and there were many others, included, and they all functioned and excelled in their sports on plant-based diets. You know, a question to ask is, are these choices, whether total vegetarian, you know, you're vegan, you eat some meat or a big mix, are these salvational in any way? And in a word, no, they're not. Ellen White wrote that vegetarian was a policy based on two principles, right? Preservation of the best health possible, which we all want, and allows us to eat the food which is most nourishing. So there are two things to kind of live by. They're simple things. She was mainly plant-based during her life, but she did eat some meat early on, which decreased, I think, as she got older and as the message expanded. But she clearly was opposed to pig or ham and other meats that the Bible saw as unclean, and that's a biblical point. I guess if there's a principle to live by, it might be to eat healthier foods, whatever is available that's healthy, and if some foods are linked to poor health, then avoid them. Right? Simple. You're safe with most fresh fruits, vegetables, grains, but taking a little more risk with some of the meats that perhaps are raised or slaughtered in conditions that are questionable or unknown. Are many animals today raised on antibiotics and steroids? They can be. And I think there's a lot more education around that, so people are trying to stay away from it, but they still are. And are they raised in poor conditions and slaughtered in poor conditions? Yes, they are. And that's got to affect the quality and health of meat. So we can't always be sure of exactly what we get in meats we buy, and some meats are from consistent sources that do a good job, of course. But fresh vegetables and fruits, however, that are properly cleaned, and generally these are of lower risk to us, right? Of course, you know, public meals, we had to be careful how things were prepared, storage and whatnot, if we eat outside the home. We tend to hear more stories in the news about contaminated meats, whether it's E. coli, which happens a fair bit, you know, mad cow disease, mercury poisoning, just to name a few. And we don't tend to hear a whole lot about vegetables and fruits, although that they can be affected in the same way. That's why when we get them to our homes, we have to make sure they're clean thoroughly, and we have to know what we're eating. The Bible does not exclude all meats from our diets. Think of it. Due to weather and other factors, some plant-based choices may or may not be available in different regions of the world, right? They're just not there all year round. They can't just walk into a store and pick up vegetables necessarily or different fruits. What about actual meats such as burger and steaks, right? The Bible tells us that we can eat clean animals only. This isn't just a distinction for the Israelites, which is a common argument that a lot of people make. The clean animals went into Noah's Ark in sevens, in groups of seven, while the unclean went in groups of two. This is biblical. They took more of the clean than unclean animals aboard, and this definitely predates the first Israelite in the world. So it's not just for Israelites, it's for all humanity. And why did they take more clean meats or clean animals? Of course, they were safe to eat, and you can imagine there wasn't a whole lot of vegetation around right after the floodwaters subsided, so Noah and his family needed these to survive. Also, only clean animals could be used for sacrifice in the ceremonial system, which was a big deal for them at that time, not for us today, since Jesus has come. Leviticus 11:3, whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud amongst the beasts, that shall ye eat. So a quick summary, cow, yes, we can eat. Goat, sheep, yes. These were animals God tells us could be sacrificed in the Old Testament system, clean animals, in other words. The Bible tells us that animals with cloven feet that chew their cud are okay. The pig, aka ham, has cloven feet, but it does not chew its cud. So they are not acceptable biblically. That's probably the most common animal in the Bible we hear from that we get the sense it's not clean. How about seafood, right? We live in Newfoundland. Is seafood okay? Well, we know Jesus ate seafood, didn't he? All right. So let's read now Leviticus 11:9. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever has fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. So the Bible says only things with scales and fins in the water could be eaten. Trout and codfish are great. A shark has no scales but does have fins, so no, it doesn't meet the biblical criteria. Crab, lobster, shrimp also, unfortunately for some, no, these do not make the cut either. These are bottom feeders that the Bible says are not fit for food. How about birds for food? Right? Leviticus 11:15 addresses this. It gives a long list of, of animals that are considered not fit for food. But we see again here that all birds that could be used in the sanctuary system or the ceremonial system were considered clean, and these could be eaten as food. And these include all the foraging birds, right? And that's things like turkey, quail, chicken, even doves. So while God originally intended us to eat grains and fruit, etc., he allowed meats and vegetables after the fall of man in Eden, according to the Bible. Now moving on to exercise E, which is the E in the New START acronym, right? 1 Timothy 4:8. For physical training is of some value. So Paul recognizes the value of exercise. But he goes on to say there's something more important, right? But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So spiritual things are of more importance, but physical exercise has a place. Our spiritual life is key, but exercise plays a role. Medically, exercise optimizes our cardiovascular, our respiratory, our muscular, neurologic systems, all our entire body, right? Improved blood flow and oxygen metabolism optimizes brain, heart, lung, kidney function, and we work better when we exercise in moderation. Of course, exercise to the extreme has some adverse effects. Now, a lot of people don't have trouble with that. There's the other extreme, right? They don't want to exercise, but there are some who exercise to the extreme. And this could be under the topic of intemperance, right, or lack of self-control, because we need some sort of self-control to avoid injury. That's important, too. Too much of a good thing is not necessarily good. Now, the form of exercise depends on our age, our ability, our health, and our fitness levels, which varies from person to person. We start small and we improve incrementally, right, with repetition. It's not a one-size-fit-all solution for everybody. If you have an illness, then some forms of exercise may not be possible or of any benefit. If you have severe arthritis, for example, then perhaps jogging or doing sprints or difficult hikes are not going to help your condition and might actually make it worse. The New England Journal of Medicine, in an article, found that individuals who engage in regular physical activity had a significantly lower risk of developing heart disease than those who don't do exercise. Most of us can incorporate some form of exercise into our lifestyles. Go for a walk, a hike, a bike, a swim, right? They're all good. Again, where possible and practical. But if there's concerns or questions, you need to speak to your physician about what exactly is right for you. Let's look at water, air, and sunshine. Isaiah 55:1, come all ye who are thirsty, come to the waters. And Jesus is the living water, as you know, right? He said, come unto me, all ye who thirst. Remember, he cried that in the temple before he was sent to the crucifixion that last week. Water, which he created to allow life, to sustain life, is essential for our bodies. Research has shown that there are many studies that drinking adequate amounts of water can improve cognitive performance and even mood, right, in otherwise healthy people. The Mayo Clinic has said men need about 3.7 liters of fluid a day, well, and that's not to drink that much, and while women need about 2.7 liters of fluid. This covers water from all beverages you consume, whether it's water or other drinks, and also water from foods that we eat. And about 20% of the daily intake of fluid comes from the foods that we eat. Right, fruits and vegetables. But this actual number, you know, how much to drink, that kind of thing, you know, you could do a Google search and there's so many different options out there. And it changes over time depending on what you read. But the old adage that, you know, drinking 8 glasses of water a day will be good, that is useful and it's quite easy and a reasonable goal. So 8 glasses of water a day. Sunlight is a natural source of vitamin D, which is crucial for bone health and immune function. Sunlight and getting out in it can help us, you know, improve our mood, and it can even reduce the risk of depression, just as exercise does, right, through endorphins. Endorphins are just the opposite of depression. Of course, no one would disagree that breathing clean air is crucial for good health. People do not optimize their healthy living if they're in polluted cities, right? It's a well-known fact. We try and stay away from those. Indoor pollution, too, is a problem, right? So cigarette smoke, mold, chemicals, even cleaning agents, right? Perfumes, they can harm us in certain quantities.
They can certainly exacerbate respiratory illnesses such as emphysema and asthma, and they can trigger, in some cases, allergic reactions, right, which are quite common. We have to be careful of these things in our homes and in the workplace. We need well-ventilated homes to quit smoking and encourage others to do the same thing. So now we're going to touch a little bit on temperance. Temperance is essentially self-control, right? And that's crucial to good health, as you can imagine. Its opposite is intemperance, right? And intemperance means excessive and immoderate indulgence in alcoholic beverages, appetite, or other passions. So anything that we overdo is not good, necessarily. A lack of moderation due to restraint, as in action or speech, is also included in this, right? Why? Well, things we say can sometimes cause others undue stress. And we've all said things that we, you know, wish we hadn't said, and we may have caused things to escalate in certain cases and made things worse, right? So we should moderate our words and actions and try to emulate Jesus, right, and how we see his character in through Scripture. Self-control is applicable to all aspects of life, including food, drink, sleep, and even, you know, exercise, anything you can think of. We need self-control. Studies have shown that those who practice self-control in food consumption, alcohol intake, smoking, etc., are less likely to develop chronic diseases such as diabetes, heart disease, respiratory illnesses, and cancer. Now we're going to talk a little bit about a problem that's a big deal. An article was published in March 2024 by the World Health Organization on obesity, saying that 1 in 8 people are living with obesity. A new study released by The Lancet shows that in 2022, more than 1 billion people in the world are living with obesity. Worldwide obesity among young adults has more than doubled since 1990. I mean, that's alarming. And has quadrupled amongst children or adolescents between the ages of 5 and 19 years of age. The data also shows that 43% of adults are overweight in 2022. Obesity contributes to diseases like diabetes. Pretty, you know, you can name any host of diseases. Obesity does contribute in a certain way, whether it's only that we can't heal well from it, that's a contribution. So diabetes, heart disease, elevated blood pressure, or hypertension, right, stroke, back problems are often can be associated with weight. In fact, the World Health Organization characterized obesity as a disease in its own right many years ago. In some cases, obesity can be a disease of poor self-control. But of course, not always, right? There are some medical conditions that contribute to obesity, such as hypothyroidism on occasion, and sometimes poor health, right, will prevent us from being able to exercise, so that will contribute. So it's a bit of a vicious cycle. And here's an alarming fact. So 43% of Americans suffer from the same chronic disease, which also contributes to the top causes of death in America. It sounds like a national crisis, doesn't it? Well, that crisis is obesity. It's something that has to be addressed, but people don't want to talk about it. In the hospital, people don't want to talk about it. Let's move on now to rest. Rest is important. Of course, we know from Genesis 2 that God included rest in this formula when he instituted the seventh-day Sabbath in Eden, right? He reaffirmed that in his Ten Commandment law of Exodus 20. We need the weekly Sabbath as a reminder that we have a Creator who loves us. That's why we're here today. To make clear that we are not the result of a mindless, blind process like evolution. Belief in evolution, in my opinion, may contribute to a higher risk of mental illness in the form of depression. I mean, it's a very depressing worldview to have. I mean, it doesn't give you any hope beyond what's here and now. And I think there's a lot of good reasons why evolution is not. And I gave a talk on that out at CBS, and hopefully one day I can here too. Sabbath gives us time to reflect on God's word and the beauty of his character and his son, Jesus. The Sabbath is a constant reminder of the rest we have in Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, right? Why would he call himself that and then abolish the Sabbath? He didn't, right? He did not change the day to Sunday. We need the Sabbath to give us a weekly rest from the stress and the cares of life, not just while at church for the hour, but the complete 24-hour rest, right? From sundown Friday, sundown on Saturday. You know, we need to engage in God-centered activities, right? Prayer, reading scriptures, church is part of that. But also engage in activities that help us recognize our Creator, right? Go for a scenic walk or, a hike, maybe a ride, a drive. If we do different things on the Sabbath compared to the other 6 days, it'll be special for everybody, won't it? Eat different foods, do different activities. A complete break from the usual grind is what we need, and that's what the Sabbath provides. and society has really fallen away from that. That's a, you know, that's true rest to me. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That's Corinthians 6:19. We have been purchased at a price by God, a high price, by the sacrifice of Jesus. We must honor him by doing the best we can with these mortal bodies that we have. Reading from 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And also 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do to the glory of God. We are not our own. We are created to be healthy and to cherish our lives. But how can we have self-control to avoid these things we know to be unhealthy? That's the million-dollar question. As most of you well know, it's not easy to develop an exercise routine or stay away from things that we're drawn to, even if they're unhealthy, right? It takes great self-control. Well, we have a great example in Jesus through Scripture. Recall Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, right? These temptations illustrate his most vulnerable time on this earth next to his time spent on the cross, which was agony for him. We can see through these just how Jesus overcame temptation through the use of Scripture, and we can do the same today. And so perhaps we can glean some valuable insight that may be directly relatable to temptations that we're facing in our own lives. Hebrews 4:15 reads, "For we do not have a high priest," this is speaking of Jesus, "who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, like as we are, yet without sin." And Hebrews 2:18, "For in that he himself," Jesus, "has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Why are these verses important? Jesus himself was tempted daily. The difference is he overcame temptation while we struggle. He therefore sympathizes with our fallen condition. He's guiding this great controversy to its successful conclusion, a conclusion that will see the literal end of sin, and also, therefore, if no sin, no temptation, right? Recall Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." If we are yoked to Jesus, we're linked to him through prayer, baptism, scriptures, you know, everything that we do that reminds us of him and allows us to connect with him, we will be able to overcome these temptations, whether alcohol, excessive food, anger, greed, you know, excessive want for things, right? Whatever the shortcoming is, he will help. So there is hope for us. God is merciful and just. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world," John 16:33. He's saying, "Don't worry, I've avoided temptation, I've overcome it, and you can too." God does not tempt us. The enemy can do that just fine on his own. God, on the other hand, tests us just like a goldsmith tests gold. He heats us up with fires of life's challenges. All the things we go through test us, and they mold us, and they can purify our character, right? Health for Christians, as a Christian, health has a different meaning, right? It has, you know, a spiritual context that's most important of all things. It's about transformation of character into one that's reflective of Jesus' own character, isn't it, right? Jesus was not known for indulgences or overindulging. He was a humble man with a simple lifestyle. He walked everywhere. He got lots of exercise. He got plenty of fresh air, sunshine. He kept Jewish diet, which is a Bible-based diet. He trusted in his Father implicitly. He prayed. We heard a lot about that today at Sabbath school. And he rested every Sabbath, as was his custom, we are told. In Revelation 3:18, Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, our church of this time, I counsel thee to buy of gold tried in the fire faith and character, right? That thou mayst be rich, and white raiments. He wants us to purchase white raiments, which is his righteousness. It's the only way to obtain righteousness through Christ. That thou mayst be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see, that we may have discernment, and know truth from falsehood. This speaks of allowing God to test us so as to strengthen our faith and characters in this life as he prepares us for the kingdom. Because as Christians, that's what this life is all about, preparation for the kingdom. God knows we are weak. He knows we are in need of change, and he's happy to do this if we surrender and accept a personal, individual, saving relationship with his son, Jesus. Satan tempts us to get the worst out of us to draw us from our Creator, right? You know, they say, you know, evolution is the way, follow that, you know, go to church on a different day, that's not biblical. God, on the other hand, tests us to get the best out of us, to draw us closer to our Creator and ready us for His kingdom. We saw already that intemperance or lack of self-control is the curse of too much. Too much of anything is not good. Everything, even some things that are essential, like food and water, we can have too much of them, right? As we saw with obesity. And yes, you can drink too much water also. We can drown in water. Let him who is struggling against power of appetite look to the Savior in his wilderness temptation. See him in his agony upon the cross as he exclaimed, "I thirst." He has endured all that is possible for us to bear. His victory is ours. That's from the Desire of Ages. Jesus is our victory. He was victor on the cross, and he can overcome our self-control issues. Will accepting Jesus rid us of all temptation? Well, the answer there is no, it doesn't. He was tempted, so we will too, right? But we can have peace through him, as we hear from Jesus in John 14:27, when he said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Trust in God is the final T, right, in the acronym New Start. The final T is trust in God. It's essential for spiritual, emotional, and even our physical health. We have to have trust that Christ, you know, as we saw, he healed today in Sabbath school. We learned a bit about some of his healings. We have to trust that he will recreate with that same power each and every one of us, right, at his second coming. Our weakness is made strong in Jesus. We can be stronger and healthier if we follow Bible health teachings. We eat well, not too much of any one thing, eat healthy foods, exercise, get sunshine, breathe fresh air, rest on the Sabbath, and of course, trust God. We should try to avoid those things he clearly says are not part of the plan for us, things that harm our health. We know what they are mostly, so we need to try to avoid them. Medical research has shown time and time again that the foods we eat and the way we live directly correlate with our health, both physical and mental, and also spiritual and emotional. And the Bible basically teaches the same thing, right? Scripture tells us the same things. Until he comes again to collect us, we have some basic Bible principles, as the New Start principles we covered, to help us live more healthy lives. We have briefly covered these today, and I hope they're going to help you in your daily lives. And I hope also that you accept Jesus into your life and allow him to change your character, to change your habits, to allow you to grow with him and be ready for when he comes again. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Loving Father, as we leave here today, please use us to be true blessings to those we meet. You have blessed us, and in turn, we want to bless others. Show us who we can help, and perhaps with a word from your health message, we can change lives. A word that may change someone's life and open their hearts to the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Father, thank you for revealing your love and beautiful character to us today. If it's your will, please depart with each of us today in the power of the Holy Spirit. May you bless us and keep us. May your face shine upon us. Please always be with us and give us your peace. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.